Well, if you have your Bibles, open up to Exodus chapter 25. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jeff preached on bridge building, and we're stuck on building bridges. Tell your neighbor, say, you could be a real good bridge builder. Yeah. Can we just reach into our pockets and pull out the dynamite and set it to the side? Because we've blown up a lot of bridges in the past. Can we stop with the demolition and get back into the building side of things? God's got a plan and a purpose for each one of us, and it's bigger than what we've ever dreamed of. And I want you to know, you're not prepared for where God has to bring you. You're not qualified yet enough for all that he has. We're all qualified in Christ, but for all that he has, you're limited. And can I tell you what you... Man, it's coming. It's coming. But it ain't there yet. We got to let it percolate a little bit more. But God's called us to be bridge builders. And there's a lot that are broken. There's a lot that are dilapidated. There's a lot of them that there's not much left to them until you walk in. When you walk in, everything starts to change. And we said a couple of weeks ago that when God created the heavens and the earth, and then God came out of eternity and stepped on earth, that was the first bridge, right? And he walked with Adam in the cool of the day. And then man sinned and got kicked out of the garden. And it says that the cherubim stood there with the sword. Can I tell you? The cherubim do not look like that. Just so we're clear, that is not what a cherubim looks like. They're fierce. They are fierce. And they blocked Adam and Eve from that intimacy with the Father because of their decision. The only thing that blocks us from having intimacy with the Father is our decision, because the blood's enough, amen? The blood was enough to wash away all of our guilty stain. Therefore, the only thing that can stop us is our decision. He wants to be with us. Tell your neighbor, say, he likes hanging out with you. Tell your other neighbor, say, he really likes hanging out with you, though. Yeah. Yeah. You see, the reality is, he loves being with you. Maybe other people said, I can't stand you. I didn't say it, other people. Maybe you said that about yourself. There's a lot of self-hate that goes on out there because we believe the lie. But I want you to know, no matter what you have done, no matter where you have been, no matter how many times you've done the same silly thing, God never, ever wants to stop hanging out with you. He loves being with you. Your value is through the roof in God's eyes. Oh, I wish that the church could grab a hold of the value that they have in the eyes of the King. And so we're called to be bridge builders. We're called to be the ones that God wants to dwell with. And the only way we do that, obviously, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So as he came down and he spent time with Adam and Eve, and then they turned away or they were disobedient to what God called them to do and how he called them to live, then that fellowship was broken. And then God, once again, because he loves being with his kids, he created the tabernacle, right? And that's the next bridge that God built. They were walking around in the desert. He delivers them out of Egypt, and they walk around for 40 years. And see, God doesn't need anything big and fancy like you do. How many weren't happy with the first house you had? We were in the woodshed. That's what it was before we moved in. This guy, this house, he was a banker in New York City, and he had a great big house and 80 acres, and it was an old woodshed they converted into a cottage. And I had to go in there, and before we even married it, I was working on it, had to build the countertops, had to do all kinds of work, but it was the old woodshed. And the bathroom was so small, you could sit on the toilet, put your feet in the shower, and wash your hands in the sink at the same time. Oh, yeah, it was incredible. It was tiny. But we didn't need much. We didn't need much when we first got together, right? But that wasn't enough. So then we went way upscale. We bought a trailer. Oh, yeah. This was 1988, and we bought a 1972 trailer. Yep. Had to screw the windows closed to keep the cold air out in the wintertime. She was nice. New floors. had a bath and a half now. You couldn't reach the tub from where you were sitting either anymore. And you couldn't put your hands in the sink at the same time. A lot bigger place. But then eventually that place wasn't good enough. And we got another house. And we lived there for about 8 years. And now we have this one over here. Really, the only reason why we moved is because it's 26 miles one way to get here. So we had to get a little bit closer. But can I tell you, God doesn't need something big and fancy. What we're chasing after, he's not interested in. Because in the desert, they were in a tent. And God designed that tent. And he said, that tent's good for my presence. Isn't it amazing how much we chase after in order to take care of our presence? The kind of house we want to live in and how we want everything laid out and what it's supposed to look like. I was listening to one gentleman, and he said, you know, it's funny how rich people that worked hard to get there, they don't waste their money on really expensive cars. They don't do it. You know what rich people don't do? They don't buy expensive coffees. They don't waste their money on it. So many people spend so much time trying to buy a vehicle that somebody that we pull up next to at a stoplight will be impressed with, and then we'll never see that person again. Nobody cares what you drive. You're the only one that cares about what you drive. You wish you could drive my truck. It's a 2010 F-250, black cab, white utility box, needs a time and change. But you know what? It's just right for me. You know why? Because it ain't costing me nothing. No payments. And it plows, too. Plows the parking lot here. Kevin's happy. He doesn't have to snow blow the parking lot. Just a sidewalk. So God's not interested in what man is interested in. Can we agree? Man's interested with impressing other people. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm not here to impress you. Tell your other neighbor, say, I'm impressed with the God in you. See, that's the key. That's the key. How is the Christ, the King of Kings, living out of us? Is it changing someone else's life? Because if we're driving a nice car and got a nice house and we're driving right on past everybody that's lost and going to hell and we don't have time because we're making a payment, we're missing it. A tent was good enough for God. Exodus 25, 1 through 8. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering from everyone. How many? Everyone. Right. Who gives it how? Willingly. With his heart, you shall take my offering. I want you to know, God's not going to mandate, he's not going to take it from you. But he's looking for those that will give it freely. He gave you the life that you have, and he wants us to give it to him freely. Amen? I remember years ago, there was a pastor's wife who was petrified about giving things to God. Harold, I didn't see you. Man, what are you doing way in the back? Huh? You get up here and sit over here in the front by my wife. Come on, hurry up. Let's go, Harold. Come on. I've known Harold since he was little. And this is Harold West, Jr., and he just got set in as an elder in his church up there in Schenectady and serving the Lord. We're just glad you're here, Harold. What are you doing sneaking in without saying hi to me? You know what? I'll deal with you afterwards. Willingly. Verse 3, and it says, and this is the offering which you shall take from them, gold, silver, bronze, purple, a blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skin, dyed red, badger skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stone and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Verse 9, according to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. So in verse 8 there, he sums it all up. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That's what tabernacle means, right? It means he wants to dwell with you. Larry, he wants to dwell with you. When you smile. All right, that's better. All right. You see, he wants to dwell with you. Tell your neighbor, say, he wants to dwell with you. Some people don't feel like anybody wants to dwell with them. Some people struggle. How many, don't raise your hand, but how many in here have said to yourself, I don't have any friends. Nobody wants to dwell with me. Nobody wants to hang out with me. That's a lie. Repent of your lie right now. I'm serious. Because some people have this idea in their head that you're less than. Not who you are. You're more than. You're the symbol like this. Right? Not like this. For those of you who went to public school years ago, they probably don't even use that stuff now. But tabernacle is a dwelling place. It means to settle down, to abide. Means to dwell with. See, he doesn't want to just, he doesn't want a Sunday morning for an hour and a half. That's what we want. And then we want to carry on with our lives. We don't say that, but that's how we act. And we wonder why America's in the shape it's in or every other country around the world. You know, right now, Iran is coming alive with Christianity. Oh, it's booming. These people are coming, they are going crazy with dreams and visions and giving themselves to Christ and going and telling another. Iraq and Egypt, places that were the 1040 window that we've been praying for years, it's opening up and it's popping. It's growing in Christianity to the point where there's not a call for prayer in the mosques in Tehran. This is something that God is doing, and no man can take any of the credit. Amen? No man can take the credit. It's something God is doing in the hearts of men and women. God wants to do that in our hearts, but not just an hour and a half a week. See, we've limited God. He said, look, we built a tabernacle. We have the outer courts and the inner courts, and so many of the church stay in the outer courts because they feel like they're not worthy. They don't know enough. They're not like the rest. You're just like the rest. We blend. God wanted a blended family. He got it. Good-looking family, too. I don't know about Strong Tower, but I'm telling you right here. They're beautiful over there, too. But he wants to dwell with us. And he wants to abide, and it's not for this time in this season where someone else has to try to stir us up. Someone else has to try to encourage us to agree with the word of God. Each and every one of us have that capacity to stir others up and the mandate. There's a mandate. He said, do the work of the evangelist. He said, do the work of the evangelist. So every one of us are to stir others up all week long. Why are you here? Because somebody else stirred you up. That's why I'm here. My mom prayed and prayed and prayed and stirred me up. And then I got tired of the world and said, there's got to be more to life than this. Wasn't in any major trouble or nothing. It just, I wanted more. Because I tried everything, almost, that the world had. And it didn't satisfy. And then one moment with him. And he started to tabernacle with me. And he said, hey, listen, you don't have to live like that anymore. And I said, are you sure? That's all I know. He said, no, come and walk with me. What does that look like? He said, walk. Okay. I can handle that. He didn't say try to do something spectacular. He said come and walk with me. See, in order to walk with him, I have to walk with you. I can't walk with God and not walk with you. Tell your neighbor, say, he's talking to you. Tell your other neighbor, just look at him. You see, because sometimes when we leave here, we go and we hibernate. We hide from God and we hide from man. But God said, I want to abide with you. And sometimes we close our door and we pull back and we say, this is where I feel safe. Listen, if you feel safe in front of your TV when nobody else is around, come on up and let's get you saved. Because there's no way, there's not a scripture there that you can use to defend that kind of a lifestyle. We talked about it Thursday night and said, you're the salt of the earth. That's who you are. You're the light of the world in Matthew 5, right? That's who you are. You cannot hide. The church has gone into hiding. So many are afraid to even mention Jesus outside the four walls of the church. Yeah, but what happens? You know, somebody could really badmouth me and somebody could yell and scream at me. Maybe they'll cancel me. Wouldn't that be fun? See, my way of thinking is if they cancel you, you don't have to live like that anymore. Now you're free. Right? They come and they badmouth you. You find out how to walk in freedom when people badmouth you. When they criticize and accuse you. See, the one thing that the church doesn't do very well is we don't handle persecution very well. We don't handle suffering very well. We want somebody else to take it from us. Tag, you're it. Your king suffered. We're going to learn how to suffer with a smile on our face and forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can we get to that place? You see, when God tabernacles with us, when he abides in our hearts, then he's constantly reminding us of all that he has done for us and what he wants to do through us. And therefore, we get stronger every time. The more he abides with us and lives in us, we allow him to live through us. The more people's lives are affected, and even those that don't want it for the moment. How many of you prayed for and walked away, mocked you and made fun of you and yet can't come back? I want you to know, when the word is sown, they all come back. Oh, they're coming back. Your children, they're coming back. Why? Because you're praying and his word doesn't return void. Your family, they're coming back. Your aunts and your uncles, that mean, sniveling, whining, arrogant, pompous ones, God's about to break through into that stony heart that's been hurt a long time ago. They're coming back when you stand and when you tabernacle and abide with the Lord. Because when you sit with him, he opens the doors and he comes in a mighty way. Amen? The Lord said to Moses, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them in Exodus 25:8. He said, I will put my tabernacle in your midst and my soul shall not loathe you. Isn't that good news? He doesn't loathe you. That's good news. Tabernacle is also called a tent of meeting, and the tabernacle was necessary as a way to define Israel's obedience to God, to unify them as a nation, and to bring an organization to their daily lives. That's what God's doing. You see, when we accept Jesus Christ, he starts to tabernacle with us. He starts to reorganize our lives. Have you had your life reorganized? Yeah. How many filing cabinets did you throw out in your brain we're talking about, all right? Well, do they even make file cabinets anymore? Right, it's just a file on a computer now. You don't even need a cabinet. But God came in and he started to reorganize Israel as his nation, as his kids. He's reorganizing us as his kids. He said, I want to abide with you. I want to tabernacle with you. I want my presence to go before you. And I want the whole world to see the difference between you and them. That's what God wanted. Most importantly, in the tabernacle, it served as a place where the Israelites could be reconciled to God. Right? The mercy seat, or the presence of God. The wonderful thing about the mercy seat is the only thing that went on the mercy seat was the blood, right? And they would sacrifice a bull for the priest and then a goat for all of the people. And then that blood would be put on the mercy seat. For the rolling back or the atonement of the sins. And it was rolled back. Isaiah 54:10, it says, for the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you. and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. See, this is what the mercy seat was all about. It was about compassion on each and every one of us. He said, it doesn't matter what goes on in the world. I'm not going to be shaken. He said, it doesn't matter what you did yesterday. My compassion towards you is never going to be shaken. Isn't that good news? His mercy is what? Brand new. Was it brand new this morning?
Yes.
Look at your spouse and let's see if you both agree. I'm not looking at her. Don't look at me, boy. You know it was wrong. But I want you to know his mercy was brand new. That compassion, what? That place he tabernacles. When he tabernacles with us, when we spend time with him, when we hear his voice so clearly, then we die. We lay aside what everybody else has done and we remember all that he has for us and everything that he's accomplished for each and every one of us. When a person makes his home among the people, he moves in with them. Tabernacling, God moves in with us. He lives with us. He doesn't live here. This is not his house. Yes, I was right. Yes. We always want to have that ringtone, right? He identifies with them. The incarnation is the moving in of the eternal word so that he utterly identifies with us in every way. Mercy is that compassion and that pity and is closely related to the Hebrew word womb. Yeah, it's closely related to the Hebrew word womb. How much more mercy is there? I remember when my wife got pregnant, we had to really watch what we ate. Isn't that funny how that happens? When that you get pregnant, now we got to be careful what we're eating. How much grace and mercy, how much care and concern. And that's what he's saying. He says, I have the compassion for you like a mom, like a woman with the womb, with a baby in her womb. That baby can't live outside the womb in those early stages at all. And that mother takes care of it all. And all the nutrients in that womb are taken care of. That baby does nothing. I want you to know, you have to do nothing to inherit God's compassion because he knew you before you were in your mother's womb. Amen? Right? And then the offering of the sacrifice was ready to be sacrificed before the world was formed. Amen? Right? And when we were in deep darkness, his compassion was upon us because he kept sending people into our lives. He loved us so much that he just kept sending people and said, hey, turn over here, turn away from the darkness. He had so much compassion in that. That mercy was still there, even though we wanted nothing to do with it. But now that we're in him, oh, what a freedom we have. What a freedom we have. You can wake up in the morning and jump up and mercy entered my room this morning. She said, what's wrong with you? Mercy! Oh, that we would scream and shout the words of God rather than the other words that we have used. You want to see things change, start shouting that. You're getting into it. What is wrong with you? What do you need? Mercy! Everybody look at you. Exactly. What the heck is wrong with you? I finally got saved, that's all. And all I want to say is what he said. Starts to change everything when we say what he says, amen? It changed my marriage. Changed my relationship with my kids. Change my relationship with the men in Greenville and the people here. Every time I agree with him, everything in my life starts to change. You can tell when you're not agreeing with him. I agree with you, Miss Bev. It doesn't go well when I don't agree with him. The tabernacle in the desert has absolutely no meaning outside of Jesus Christ. The tabernacle that they created, that God created, has absolutely no purpose and no use outside of Jesus Christ. It was a type and a shadow of what God was preparing in his son. It was showing his children, this is what's coming, but something greater than what you created. Something greater than all the gold and all the silver and all the bronze and all of the tapestry and all of the wonderful colors, the majestic colors that they've used. Something greater is coming. And how sad is it that when it has come and yet the world doesn't want it? Sometimes there's churches that don't want it. Right? I just met with 6 or 7 pastors last Friday. We had lunch here. And we were talking about churches. And there's denominations that they're just closing their churches and selling them as fast as they can because they decided that what God said isn't good enough. And they said, we think we know better than God. And we know how to build God's kingdom our way. Now, we know that's all a bunch of garbage, but didn't we try that in our marriages? Didn't we try that when we were single? Didn't we even do some of that stuff we had kids? I'll show you, I'll tell you. No. He'll show us, he'll tell us, and we better do it. Yeah, but this is what the counselor said. I want you to know the greatest counselor ever was is not going to void or go against God's word. He'll never go against God's word in any way, shape, or form. He'll only remind you of what God's word says. This is where he's going to stay. The tabernacle in the wilderness contained and displayed God's glory. And Jesus is the manifestation of God's glory on the earth. Sorry, I only got a couple of minutes, so I got to fly a little bit. God's provision for removing sin and meeting needs. Isn't that who Jesus is? Removing sin and meeting needs. Okay, so if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you believe that he's the Son of the living God, and you've given your life to him, are your sins taken care of?
Yes.
Good. Let's stop talking about them.
That's right.
How much time do we spend talking about our failures, our weaknesses, our sins, the things we did wrong? How much time have we spent bragging on the old man? Consider him what? Dead. Reckon him what? Dead. Good. Stop talking about him. They say, what do you want to talk about? Mercy! That's what we're talking about. And how much God has poured out upon our lives. You know, even when we look at the tabernacle and even the loaves of bread, we look at God's provision. We look at God's provision. God said, look, I'm here. When you accept Jesus Christ, he's saying, I'm here and my provision is with me. Continuously, he's saying, I'm here. He's here as one who gives sustenance. He's one that's not going away. He is not giving you less than others. Tell your neighbor, say, I got it all. How many Christians don't believe that? When you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and when you receive the Holy Spirit as a gift from God, you've got it all.
Amen.
Everything that pertains to life and godliness, you've got it all. You're lacking nothing. We lack nothing. You've got it all. All the strength you need to overcome, you've got it. He didn't ask you, hey, get strong. Leon tells you that stuff. God doesn't. You know what he said? He didn't say get strong. He said what? Be strong. How? In the Lord. In what? The power of his might. He didn't say, hey, go work out. Once you can bench 150 pounds, don't be laughing at me. That's just where I'm at. Once you get back to 150, then you're spiritual. That's not what he said. You see, because when we believe, we have received. You've received everything you need. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand. It's hard. Here's the hard part, disciplining ourselves in the word. Here's the hard part, disciplining ourselves in prayer. Here's the hard part, disciplining ourselves away from the visual aspects of life. All the screens. You want to get distracted? See how many screens you can put in your house. Now they have on your television, on your refrigerator. I saw them in Lowe's. I'm like, guys have them in their bathrooms. They're sitting there watching TV in the bathroom. They walk out, they open up the refrigerator, and they're staring at the refrigerator, close the refrigerator in the living room. It's got it on every room in the house. junk being poured into a house. Hey, you want to grow? Shut them off. Now you're meddling, Pastor. Now you're meddling. Hey, you want to find out where you're at? Check your screen time. You want to find out what you're doing? Check your screen time. Hey, your screen time has gone up this week by 3.5 hours. You know it's probably not for the better. It's limiting our time with him. He wants to build that bridge. And you know, when it comes to people, we've got to be those bridge builders. God built a bridge to us. He built a tabernacle, right? He created the earth, came down with Adam and Eve. Now he's built a tabernacle. Next week, we'll get into Jesus. But we're supposed to be those bridge builders when people come near us. When it comes to people, I think we have to ask ourselves, do we do more correcting or connecting? She says, help. That's the greatest prayer there ever was, isn't it? Help. That means I don't have a clue how to fix it, Lord, but you do. Right? Do we spend more time correcting or connecting with people? Look, at when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we look at the life of Jesus Christ, all he did was connect with people. And you know who had the biggest problem with who he connected with? The church. The religious ones. Who did Jesus turn away? Who have we turned away? Maybe we didn't turn them away and tell them they couldn't come. Now, sometimes it was needed. When we were young, there was a certain young man in the neighborhood that my mom said, he's not allowed in our house. He told him, don't come to our house anymore. He wasn't a good influence, but he was funny. At least we thought he was, because there was no rules. He did anything that came to his mind. We thought it was hysterical. So everybody wanted him there, except my mom. I thought, she's wrong. Because I was stupid. She saved me a lot of heartache. So there are some that can't be there because they refuse to abide by what is best. But I believe that, you know, those who struggle the most with connecting, we struggle the most with connecting with the least sometimes. Because we look at it as, is it worthy of my time? Is our house open? Is anybody allowed to tabernacle with you the way that God allows us to tabernacle with him? Are our lives so important that we're missing this time, number one, with the Lord and then with everybody else? See, everything you want and need is probably outside your comfort zone. Everything you want and need is probably outside your comfort zone. You're not going to get it doing what you did yesterday. You're going to have to change, each and every one of us. Because if you want all that he has promised, you're going to have to change. Right? This church had to change. In order to express Christ in Athens, we sent Pastor Paul and Monique and 25 people to Athens. We had to change. Right? In order for Philmont to have a light shining brighter in that area, the brightest light in that area, we had to change and we had to release more people to go there, to go and bring the gospel to that area. So, and they have, Dan, do you have to get out? Oh, sorry, Pastor Dan, do you have to get outside yourself? Pastor Dan, your voice changed. In order to fulfill the call of God on his life, he's going to have to get outside of himself. He's not where he needs to be for the fullness of what God planned. Neither am I. What God is doing this year, I'm going to have to change. It's outside of what I'm doing every day. It's outside of my comfort zone. And I believe that when we start to agree with him and step outside of our comfort zone, everything starts to change. We need to be reminded that leading is always about serving. If you're going to be a leader, you're going to have to serve. If you're not serving, you're not a leader. You defaulted. You gave up. You quit. You said, nope, I'm not doing that because I like my life, until we stand before him one day. And you can't say, hey, I didn't hear it, Lord. I didn't know. You heard it now. You're going to give an account for your life. You can do all things through Jesus Christ. There's nothing lacking in any one of us here. We are more than conquerors in everything, right? And then we're going to give an account. We're going to stand before him and say, you weren't worthy. That's really what we're going to be saying. You weren't worthy of my obedience. You weren't worthy of my time. You weren't worthy of my tithe. You weren't worthy of my effort. You weren't worthy of my obedience and my believing that your word is true. I don't know about you, but I don't want to say that when I stand there. And I don't want that thing even to be breathed around me. God is one that continually adds to us. He doesn't take away. Are we the ones that add, or are you the one that takes away? Are you the one that builds? Are you the one that serves? Or are you the one that makes excuses? His desire has always been to fellowship, pour out mercy, heal, deliver, and set free, remove the shackles, and open the blind eyes. Amen? And once again, Isaiah 54:10, as I close, says, for the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake. There's a shaking coming to every country on this planet. There is a shaking coming to our way of life. It's coming. For those who thought that you could go in debt as far as you could and it didn't matter how far in debt you are, nobody cares, it'll be fine. I want you to know there's going to be a shaking coming. The financial market is going to correct itself. It always does. You know how much people lost back in 2008 because they were in debt up over their ears? Billions were wiped away. We're the lenders, not the borrowers. Amen? We live in such a way that we can sow and help and build and strengthen. Not those that are so overwhelmed by the decisions that we make that we can't be used by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God's bringing us to a place. And then it goes on and says, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken. Look at, no matter what happens in America, no matter how long this experiment lasts, every kingdom eventually comes to the end of itself except for the kingdom of God. Amen? Every kingdom. And if you're trying to hang on to what you had back in the 70s, for those of you that were born back in the 1900s, doesn't that sound funny? Yeah. If you're trying to live like the 1950s or 60s or 70s, you're gonna be disappointed. Thank you, love. And you're gonna want to climb in a hole. But if you're preparing for the kingdom of God, you're ready. And Lord, come what may, Lord, we're going to serve you with joy all the way to the end. And we know that your mercy is going to follow us all the days of our lives. And your grace is enough for every season that we live through. Amen? Stand up this morning. The Lord has compassion on you. 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 He loves you. He adores you. He's planned and purposed your life for something spectacular. You were created. You were molded and shaped and made whole by the hand of the King of Glory. You're an amazing specimen on the earth. Nothing on the planet is created like you. Doesn't that make you feel special? Just tell your neighbor, say, there's nothing like me. Do not say we're glad. That is wrong. There is nothing like you on this planet. And there's ones that God has for you to preach to love on, to share, to open up your house to. So this week, can we tabernacle with him? Allow him to abide. Get up early in the morning. Get up early and sit with the word and sit with him. Listen to his voice. And then all we have to do, listen, this is all I want you to do tomorrow. Whatever the Holy Spirit says to do, do it. Yes. Just obey him. If he says, hey, I want you to read three chapters. Three! Just do it. Just do it. I want you to not say a negative word to anybody at work. What? Do you know who I work with? I work with Pastor Jeff. Nothing but good words. Whatever he tells you to do, forgive. Just do that. Do the one thing he speaks to you early in the morning. Spend the whole day thinking about it. Say, Lord, I'm going to do that. Maybe it's something simple and you accomplish it and he asks you to do one more thing. Somebody's life is going to be changed by you tomorrow. If you'll obey one thing he says, he's going to come and tabernacle with you because his mercy is brand new in the morning. When he comes in, he's going to speak. And when he speaks, you just do what he asked you to do. Nothing more and nothing less. Just what he asked you to do. Can we do that tomorrow? I'm telling you, if we all do that, we're going to add to the kingdom of God. And there'll be people that are sitting next to you because his desire are the people that are walking around in darkness. And you're the answer because you're incredible and there's nobody like you. None like you. When you love better than I do. When you preach better than I do. A lot of you's in here. Not all of you's. I'm somewhere in the middle, but when you do what God's called you to do, people's lives will be changed. Anthony, you ready to change people's lives? Come on, Benny. Come on, Anthony. This is what we're going to do. We're changing the world tomorrow. Let's start today. Let's start today. When you walk out of this building, just do what he says. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the body of Christ this morning. Lord, I thank you for the strength that's in this room right now through your Holy Spirit. Father, as we look around, we see those whose hands were made for healing. We see those whose voices were made for proclaiming Jesus Christ from the street corner. Lord, we see those whose houses are to be open and bring in those that are hurting and those that have nothing. Lord, we see those who are supposed to go to the four corners of the world. We see those who are to just look at one walking down the street and walk with them a couple of miles until they hear their heart and are able to preach or share the word in love and watch their lives get changed. Father, I thank you for the tabernacle that you have created, a place where you want to dwell with us. And it's every home, it's every house, it's every place that we go. For you said you never leave us nor forsake us. Father, I pray that we would speak with you all day long and all night. I pray that you would be the one that's on our mind. I pray, Father, that all the other desires and passions and plans just come and they surrender to you. We lay them down at your feet so that you would be magnified. Father, today we love you, we honor you, we magnify your name. There is no God besides ours. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. That blood must be shed for the washing away of sins. And Lord, today we make a decision to bow our knee and to serve you once again as those who have been empowered by the King of Glory. We bless your name today in Jesus' name. Amen.